I want to take a text in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 16 today. Actually, I'm going to back up and read verses 10, 11, and then down through the rest through 16, just to remind us of what we talked about last Sunday. The title of the message that the Lord's put on my heart from this passage today is Called to Stay Hungry. Called to Stay Hungry. Starting in verse 10, Paul is writing and he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. That's our text today. And before we go any further, let's seek God's face in prayer and ask for His help and grace. Our holy God, we thank You for this day. I thank You for everyone that's come out. I thank You for this chance to stand and preach Your word. And I just ask, Lord, for Your anointing hand to be upon the truth today, to use it to be a help and strength to everyone here that hears it. I pray, Lord, especially today, my heart is just burdened for Your people. Lord, that we all would get hungry. I'm spiritually hungry, Lord, every day for what Your calling is upon our life, Lord, that we would grasp what You have grasped us for, Lord. I just ask for Your help and strength to be able to present this today, that You would make things clear to each one that's here, Lord. Just give me the grace that I need to honor You in Your word. Lord, not just to speak it today, Lord, but that You would keep doing the work You're doing in my heart and life to make me more like Your Son. We pray all these things today in Jesus' name, for His sake and glory. Amen. So last Sunday, I preached about experiencing Christ. In verses 10 and 11, we talked about how Paul said he wanted to be conformed to Jesus' suffering so that he could also experience the power of His resurrection. And I talked a little bit about, as I was trying to explain that, I used the term the shadows of the cross, or a gleam of light or a dawn of light from the resurrection. And what I was trying to explain is that we're not going to be crucified like Jesus. Probably not. I mean, there were some people who were, but chances are that's not going to be any of our fate. But we are going to go through similar aspects of things that Jesus endured. Not exactly in the same way, but the same type of thing. I wanted to build on that today. And as I was thinking about this, we were talking about this last night at home, and this illustration came to my mind, and I brought something like show and tell today. I brought three rocks with me. And each of these, I have a little tray in my office of some rocks. It's kind of maybe dumb, but I'm kind of sentimental. I'm not one who likes to cling to too much stuff, but at the same time, you know, whenever someone like writes me a personal card, something like that, I've got it. You know, I've got lots of cards and things you guys have given me over the years. I got a file. I just got them stuffed in there. Whenever there's something personal that you wrote, I just keep it. You know, and occasionally I might go through those things. But among the sentimental things that I have, I brought three of my rocks today. And this rock I got down, I think it's in South Dakota, when I went to go see, there's Mount Rushmore, but there's also Crazy Horse. And Crazy Horse is where they're slowly blasting away on the side of this mountain to make a big, huge sculpture of Crazy Horse. And one of the cool things they have there, of course, is they're blasting all these rocks away. They have pieces of the mountain that you can pick up. And I just thought it was just a really cool place to see people sculpting this big, huge Indian on the back of a horse into the side of a mountain. In fact, it's going to be way bigger than Mount Rushmore. And so they had these little rocks, and I just picked up one just because I thought it was just a cool place. And when I look at it, I remember that mountain. And this one I actually wrote on it. I wrote Fox Island. And early on when we were here in Alaska, we went to on a cruise out of Seward, and we stopped at Fox Island and had the salmon dinner that they have for you there on one of those princess cruises or some sort of cruise. And I just really liked Fox Island because it had all the beach had all these really cool skipping stones. I mean, the entire beach was just full of these wonderful skipping stones, and it was just so pretty. And it was one of our earlier times in Alaska, and I just thought it was beautiful. Another one I brought today was we went to, I don't know what it's called, Wolf something out north of the valley, Wolf Mountain or Creek or anyway. There's places where there's fossils in the rocks, and if you were to look at this rock, you could see the imprint of leaves, some sort of fern probably, that is a fossil. And it looks like there had been a flood or something that happened, and some ferns got caught up in it and were pressed really hard over time, and I have a little piece of it. Anyway, I look at these things, and these are real pieces of those places. I mean, I believe, probably, my guess is this is something that happened back Noah's flood, you know? This is probably what that's from, and this is a little piece of it. I mean, it's not the entirety of the whole thing, but it's a little piece of it, and this isn't Fox Island, but it's a real piece of it. And this isn't the mountain they're blasting away to make Crazy Horse, but it is a real piece of it. Right? And it's in the same way in your life that God is calling you to experience Jesus Christ. He's not calling you to go through the fullness of the crucifixion or the fullness of the Garden of Gethsemane. But there's real things that Jesus went through and endured. And there is real power that's available to Jesus. The power that raised him from the dead. That brought back life to that dead body. And he wants to give you pieces of the real thing. Pieces of the real thing that he experienced. And that is the connection point between you and Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want it just to give you a little bit, but he wants that to grow. And there is one thing that Jesus experienced that you are going to experience the fullness of. And that is what Paul mentions in verse 11. He was looking forward to ultimately to attain the resurrection of the dead. You're going to be, if you've been saved, raised from the dead, just like Jesus Christ, in a glorified, perfect body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. You're going to get the full thing someday. But here and now, there are parts and aspects of that power he wants to let be real in your life to help you to grow and to change and to overcome. And even ways that he may do miracles in your life. Brother Chris mentioned in Sunday school today about the miracle of salvation. And that is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your heart. To bring you to new life that you didn't have before. That is a taste of that resurrection power. You're going to get the fullness of it. So as Paul talked about that and about experiencing Christ, he goes on and tells us, in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained it. He goes, I'm not all the way there yet. I don't have the fullness of Christ. I'm not perfect in that sense yet. That's exactly what he says. It's not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect. In fact, he says in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul recognized he wasn't there. He wasn't there yet. But what was his perspective as he thought about not being there yet? His perspective was, but I want more now. Because I don't consider it that I've laid hold of it yet, that I've yet grasped it. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to what lies ahead. Back in verse 12, he said, I've not obtained it yet. I've not become perfect yet, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul was hungry. Paul was hungry. He wasn't satisfied yet. He wanted more and more of Jesus. This is a man that God had used in so many ways. Hundreds, possibly thousands of people had been saved as a result of his ministry. He had established probably more churches than we know of that are listed in Scripture. He went through missionary journeys and set up churches in all sorts of different places and went back through, but we probably don't get the full extent of all that he did during his ministry. This is the man who had grown so much in the Lord. He tells us in Philippians 4, he said, I've learned, whatever situation I'm in, to be content, whether I have a lot or whether I have hardly anything. Now that's really growing in the Lord, to be able to be content. But even with all of those blessings, even with all that God had used him to do, even with as much growth as he experienced, and here he was right now, writing from jail. Right as he was writing this, he was suffering for the Lord. And he says, look, I don't consider myself to have arrived. I'm not at the final destination. I've not gotten as close to Jesus as I can get. I've not got enough of him yet. I want more. I am still pressing on. You know, Paul realized that there were people who were looking up to him. People who wanted to follow him, and he knew that it was his job to be an example for people to follow. But as Paul talked to people about that, He said it like this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What Paul was saying is kind of like this. You want to be like me? You should want to be like me. But Paul says, the way you need to learn to be like me is to not look at me as a destination. Oh, I want to go and be like Paul. I want to be all these different things he is. Paul said, don't look at me like that. Don't treat me as that type of example. He said, if you want to be like me, and you should, he said, be like me in this, that I am a man on a journey. I am a man trying to grow to be more like Jesus and how Jesus wants to express himself in me. And that, being on that journey, being someone who strives to get closer to Jesus, Paul said, if you want to imitate anything about me, imitate that. Because Paul had a unique way that Jesus was trying to express himself in his life. God had called him to go out and be a preacher to the Gentiles and do all these things and suffer all these things. But guess what? God's not called any of us to be exactly like Paul in that way. But I'll tell you this, if you've been saved, there is a definite way that Jesus wants to express himself in your life. There is a definite way, and it is an important way. And none of us can carry the fullness of Jesus. You know, that's one of the reasons he's called us to be in a church, to be in a body of Christ, because we each bring different things to the table. We each bring different ways that the power and the grace of Jesus is expressed in our lives together, and we have a fuller, bigger, better picture of Jesus than we do with any of us on our own. And so Paul was hungry. He was hungry for more of Jesus. He was not complacent. The words he used to describe how he responded to that hunger, he said he pressed on, which means to strive after or chase for something. He used that phrase, press on, at least twice in this passage, in verse 12 and verse 14. He said he wanted to lay hold of that for which he was laid hold of. That's kind of a confusing statement. But he said, look, Jesus grabbed me for a reason. He grabbed me for a reason that I would grab hold of Him. That I would grab hold of what He wants for me in my life. You know, you see that all throughout the Scriptures. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. There is a purpose and a calling on our life. Mary mentioned today in her testimony, Romans chapter 8, and there's that beautiful verse about all things working together for good to those that love God. But the way God defines good is in that next verse, verse 29, that He has called us to be conformed, to be like Jesus. That is the good that God is taking us towards. That's the calling on your life, is to be more like Jesus. And then finally, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells Timothy, he goes, look, but flee from these things. He's talking about sin. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue or chase after. Kind of like he was talking about that pressing on. Chase after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Those are all character traits of Jesus, right? Chase after that. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He mentions both that you've been called to this. But at the same time, you've got to pursue it. I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is king and God is in control. I believe God has put callings on our life that are irrevocable. But I believe in order to achieve those callings, there is effort that we are called to put into it. We're not just to sit back and go on autopilot and God's just going to get us there. He has called us to labor and to grow. And one of the things the Bible makes clear about even believers is that there's a day we're going to have to stand before God and we're going to have to give an answer for the way we've lived our life. The things that we've done, that we've grown for the Lord, the fruit that we've borne for Jesus, that's going to be enduring. That's the gold, that's the silver, that's the precious jewels described in Scripture. But the things that we do where we waste the opportunity the Lord gives us, that's called the wood and the hay and the stubble. And those things get burned up. Every one of us, whether you're lost or saved, we are all going to have to stand before God and give an account of this life. And what Paul is saying is, look, believers, Christians, you have been called to something. You have been called to know and experience Jesus. And Paul says, even I have not got all the way there yet. I'm hungry for more. How did he do it? He's pretty practical in verse 13. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not there yet. But this one thing I do. This one thing I do. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. That's some pretty good advice. He says, I forget what's behind, and I press on for what's ahead. What does he mean to forget what's behind? What is Paul forgetting about? Well, one of the things we see, and I want to set this up so we can see this illustration. When he says he is reaching forward and that he's pressing on toward the goal, the picture is a picture of a race. a race that you're running where you're focused on the finish line and you are trying to get there as fast as you can and putting all of your effort into that goal. We read a similar passage that talks about very similar things in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where we're told, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, all these others that have gone before us, let us lay aside all the weights and the sins that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking into the goal, the author and finisher of our faith, which is Jesus, right? And so we're familiar with that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that there is a race and that our goal is Jesus. And that goes right along with this. Paul says, look, our goal is to experience more of Him, to get closer to Him, to be more like Him, right? And this Paul, what Paul says here in Philippians that you see also in Hebrews, Paul says, this is what first thing I do. I forget what is past. There in Hebrews it says, you lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily collect on us. Now, it mentions two categories of things, sin and weights. Weights are things that aren't necessarily sin, but that can hinder you and drag you down. And sins are obvious things that we shouldn't do, that we need to repent of and move on past to let go of them. So when Paul says, I forget what is past so that I can reach forward to what's in front of me, I want to give you three categories of things to think about. Forgetting what is past. Number one, you need to let go of guilt from your forgiven past. You need to let go of guilt from your forgiven past. Now, I used a really important word there, and that word is forgiven. Okay? When sin comes up in our life, we need to deal with it. We need to deal with it. The Bible says in 1 John, if we're saved and we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we have sin, when we have sin, not if we have sin, when we have sin, the blood of Jesus is available and He is ready and willing to forgive us when we come to Him and repent. When we do what we need to do to deal with the sin in our past, and we go and we bring it to the Lord and we repent, and if we need to make things right with someone or whatever, when we do that, when we do what God has called us to do, to repent and God has forgiven us, we need to allow that guilt to go. And we are not required, we're not asked, we are not supposed to continue to beat ourselves up or to put ourselves through some sort of ritual or punishment for what God has forgiven us for. That woman that was caught in adultery, who was taken to be stoned, and Jesus was brought there, the Pharisees were trying to trick Him, trying to trap Him, and how Jesus would deal with this situation with this woman caught in adultery. And Jesus was able, through His wisdom, to disperse all those people who were accusing her. She had humbled herself there. No doubt she realized what she had done, and she had had a humble, repentant heart. And Jesus saw that. He could see her heart. After all her accusers left, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more." It wasn't that Jesus said you didn't have sin that needed to be dealt with. But because she had humbled herself before the Lord, because there was truly a repentant heart in her over that sin, she knew what she'd done. Jesus forgave her. He says, "Look, I've forgiven you. I don't condemn you. Now don't go and do that anymore." There was probably a different woman, probably not the same woman, that had been in sin that somehow Jesus had come in contact with, or she'd heard the message of the gospel and she repented. And when Jesus was at the home of some Pharisees, this woman came while he was there. And she was weeping because of the mercy of Jesus and the kindness in him. And she was there and she was crying and she was washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And of course, the Pharisees looked at that and said, why would you let this type of woman touch you? And all of those different types of things. That was what was going on in their heart. But Jesus pointed out the faith of that woman and the humility and the love of that woman as an example. If she was somebody who got caught up and would not allow herself to move on from her past, she would not have had the grace to move forward and to be used by the Lord in such a way as such an example. If she continually beat herself up and said, I can't be used by God, I'm not worthy to go to Him, I'm not this and that and the other, and put herself in some sort of penalty box or purgatory, she could not have been used by the Lord in such a way. If you believe your sin is so great that the blood of Jesus is not enough to cover it, that's not an example of humility. It's an example of pride, because you think somehow that you're greater, your sin is greater than what Jesus Christ can accomplish. And that's wrong. What Jesus is able to do in your life is total and perfect and complete, and He is able to cleanse you to the uttermost. And so one of those things that no doubt Paul had to deal with was his own past, because he was a man who had done some pretty horrible things before he came to know the Lord. If he had been hung up with that, he could not have been used so greatly by the Lord. Another thing that we need to be able to forget, and what does it mean to forget? Does it mean that it's gone from our memory? To forget means to neglect. That's literally what it means, to neglect these things, to dismiss them from your mind, to stop bringing it back up. We should also forget the things that we have surrendered to follow Christ. Every one of us, if we're going to follow Jesus, are going to have to make some sacrifices in our life. And what Satan wants to do is cause us to keep rehearsing those things. And if we continue to rehearse those things, guess what? In our mind, it breeds discontent. Because there is going to be sacrifice before there is going to be glory. That's just the way it's going to work. Jesus said it like this: no one, no man, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you've made a commitment to follow Christ and to be obedient to Him, the world is going to call. It's going to beckon. The voices are going to be there saying, look what you're missing. There's going to be a temptation to be like Lot's wife and look back. But Jesus said, look, if you put your hand to the plow to work, don't look back. Don't listen to all those voices. Forget what lies behind. Focus on the glory that lies ahead. When the Lord brought Jacob and his family out of the land of Canaan down to Egypt, when Joseph was down there, Joseph told them this: do not concern yourself with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the same way, God has promised to provide for you if you follow Him. And so we have to be willing to not hold on to those things that we've had to sacrifice. And the third thing, this may sound kind of strange, that we need to be able and willing to forget is success or victory in the Lord. Now that may sound kind of strange. Why would I want to forget or not to bring up and rehearse in my mind the victories and the successes? What I mean by that is not to forget them, because it's important to remember what God has done, to remember the ways that God has shown Himself strong in your life. But there's also a temptation, if we were to look and say, look what I've done. Look what God has done through me. There is a temptation to be complacent, to get lazy. And there have been some godly people who've fallen into that trap. David fell in that trap, a man after God's own heart that God had used so many times in so many ways. God had called him to be a king, to go out into battle and to lead Israel to victory. And after he'd won so many things and he'd established his kingdom and all seemed so well, he decided to just take a chill pill, sit back, relax a little while when it was the time for the kings to go out to war. And when he got complacent, when he got satisfied, he was really vulnerable. And that's when he fell with Bathsheba. Solomon, the man who sought wisdom from the Lord, and God gave him a wise heart, and God was revealing things to him, and he was increasing in glory and wealth and all this. At some point, he got satisfied. He got satisfied with all that God had done in his life, and he allowed his wives to turn away his heart. He got complacent. And when he got complacent, he got stupid. He started building places of worship to other gods besides the true God. And because of that, God took the kingdom and divided it from his sons, from Rehoboam. Took it and tore it out of Rehoboam's hands and took 10 of the 12 tribes and gave them to someone else. Gideon, used by God in a great way, won that battle, helped the Israelites to get out from underneath the oppression of their enemies. And then he goes and takes some gold from everybody and retires in wealth. And his whole household goes in a very negative direction because he got complacent. And don't you know, it would be a temptation for Paul, because all of what God had showed him and all the churches he'd helped establish, to get complacent. In fact, Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 12. He goes, look, to keep me from pride and getting complacent, God sent me a thorn in my flesh to humble me, to make me realize that I still need Him, make me realize I'm not yet strong, I'm not all the way there. And he tried to pray for God to take it, but God wouldn't do it. And so Paul writes later, he goes, look, I've had all these things happen to me, and I've sacrificed and all these different things, but if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in how far I have yet to go. I'm going to boast when I'm weak, Christ is strong. You see, it's important for us to not get caught up in the things that are behind us that would drag us down. Christians should never be satisfied by yesterday's grace. So he forgets what lies behind, and he's reaching forward to what lies ahead. In verse 13. That's the picture of pressing. His eyes are leading. His hand is reaching for what his eyes see at the end, and his feet are following. I mean, he is all in trying to get to that prize. God's calling on our life has got to motivate us. It has got to move us to get hungry. I know sometimes it's easier for us to say, you know, I want to be used by God. I want to be used by God to help somebody. I want to be used by God to reach a lost person. I want to be used by God to help somebody grow and to disciple somebody. I want to see all these types of fruit in my life. And we can get excited and motivated about that. But when it comes to God's calling to be more like Jesus, sometimes we don't get as excited about that. Sometimes we don't get as motivated, or we can get complacent, like I just talked about. Complacent about being more like Jesus. But let me suggest to you that those two things are not separate. They're one and the same. You know, the fruit of the Spirit are character traits of Christ. The kids
Learn that song about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience. It goes on and on. Honestly, just saying that because I can't remember them all off the top of my head right now, but you know where it goes, right? These are godly character traits. That's being like Christ, and that is what's fruit. And as we grow in Christ-likeness, there will be more of that other type of fruit too. They're not separate, they're together. And we have to get hungry for that, and that's exactly what Paul tells us. He says, look, in verse 14, I'm pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But that's not just him. He says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. In this case, he's not talking about being totally like Jesus yet. But he's talking about being spiritually mature. If you are spiritually mature, you need to have this same hunger in your belly. You need to have the same gnawing hunger in your belly that you want to be more like Jesus, and you are going to seek out the food that will satisfy your soul. That's not just an attitude for apostles or pastors or preachers. It's an attitude for everybody that God has called. Everyone that is one of His children. He has called us all to have that hunger in our hearts. And then He says, listen to this in verse 15. I love this. And if in anything you have a different attitude, if you're not hungry, God will reveal that also to you. God will reveal that also to you. If you're one of His, He's going to let you know if that hunger is not in your belly. He talks in Hebrews 12 a little bit later. We keep going back to that passage. It's really kind of got a lot of good parallels there. He said, if you are without discipline, of which all, he's speaking about all of His children have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I mean, somebody who's really God's, He is going to get after you if you are not growing in godliness. Remember last Sunday I talked a bit about trials? And trials are opportunities for God to show what's in you, and then also opportunities for God to allow us to see areas we need to grow. And sometimes when we go through a difficulty, it shouldn't just be sometimes, it should be all the time when we go through a difficulty, it should make us hungry for God. It opens us, our eyes up to see how much we need Him. We need to allow that hunger in our hearts to awaken and to use that to seek Jesus and not be satisfied. You're different. If you've been saved, you're different than this world. I heard this illustration in a sermon I listened to this week from Paul Washer. I thought it was just brilliant. You can imagine an eagle's nest with little baby eagles in it and a mother. And the mother flies off and this eagle's nest is on a great tall tree that happens to be above a chicken coop. And one of those eaglets falls out before it's mature enough to be able to fly, and it falls in amongst the chickens, and the mother thinks the baby's died or something's come along and taken it and doesn't notice, and so that baby eagle grows up amongst the chickens, and pretty soon it doesn't recognize that it's any different. It thinks it's a chicken too. And all these chickens, I mean, they have wings and it's a bird, and they go around and they're beating their heads against the ground, eating food, and it just thinks that it's a chicken. And one day this baby eagle looks up and it sees a real eagle flying, and this eagle's grown. This baby eagle's now is not just such a baby anymore, but sees another eagle and sees it flying and recognizes it's a bird, and there it is, beating its beak against the ground and just clucking and trying to pretend to be a chicken and living a very unsatisfied life. And sees that eagle and just says, man, What a beautiful bird. And that eagle, of course, it can see well. It looks down and it sees that other eagle there in the middle of the chicken coop. And it flies down and says, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" I mean, a chicken is good to eat and lay eggs, but it's not exactly the most noble of birds. And the eagle said, "Well, what do you mean? What am I doing? I'm a chicken. I'm in chicken coop. I'm doing what chickens do." And the other eagle said, "No, you're not. Look at yourself. You're not the same as the rest of those birds. You're not made for this. You're made to fly. You're made to soar. You're made to be different than this. This does not have to contain you." And so it is for you. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been made different. And though Satan would have you think you have to be stuck in the things of this world, that is not the case. You are no longer enslaved to sin, the scriptures teach us. You have been set free from sin, and by God's grace, you are able to overcome and grow to be more like Jesus. You see, you're different. Let me give you another example. I come home from work, and let me give this example kind of generically here. A lost man comes home from work. Immediately as he comes in the door, he's had a long day, and his wife says, "I need you to take out the trash and take care of these kids. They've been difficult to deal with all day, and take care of some of these chores." And the lost man gets angry and gets upset at what's going on. And he lashes out at his wife and gives her some sharp words. And he goes off to his garage or his office or wherever he likes to go to get away. And he thinks and considers about how horrible of a wife that he has and how miserable his life is. And then you have a saved man that comes home. And his wife says the same things to him. "You need to take out the trash. You need to deal with these kids. You need to take care of these chores." And the saved man gets upset. He's tired. He's had a rough day. And he lashes out at his wife. And he says some harsh things. And he goes away off to his garage or to his office. And there he gets whooped. Because you're different. Because you go off and you've done all these things and God's Spirit all of a sudden rises up inside you. And even though you've rationalized so much stuff in your head, God's Spirit is saying, "Hey, that's not the way we act. That's not the way we're supposed to speak. That's not what you've been called to." And yes, it's easy to go down that path, but I'm not going to leave you alone about this. And we can try to push down and quiet that voice. And we can go pretty far off into sin. But guess what? If you're one of His, it's just like it says here in Philippians 3. If your attitude is not growing in Christ, God's going to let you know. He's not going to let you go. You're one of His kids. He loves you. If you're a child of God, that's irrevocable. The Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't regret it. You are His. He's not letting you go. My kids can do a lot of things that frustrate me, but you know what? They are my kids and I love them. And I love them. And I'm not called to stop loving them. Even if they disappoint me. You know what? God's a much better parent than I am. And I've disappointed Him in lots of ways. But He's never going to let me go. And if you're His, He's never going to let you go. The section finishes in verse 16. And Paul says, "Let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." What he's saying is this. Look, you've been saved. And God has helped you to make some degree of growth in your life. Look, recognize it. Recognize that God can help you. God can change you. You are different than you were, and you can be even more different yet still. Why haven't you progressed more? It's because we get satisfied. Satan has all sorts of weights and sins that will tie us down, but we don't have to stay there. We can move forward in Christ. That is His calling on our life. We are called to stay hungry. And He'll feed us. He wants us to stay hungry and keep going and keep growing. If that hunger is not alive in your heart as it should be, and we all struggle with that, go to God about it. Be honest about it. He can rekindle that fire just as strong as it's ever been. He is totally able. That hunger and desire is not just for new converts. He wants all of His people to have that. Here was Paul, this godly, sainted man the Lord had used so many ways, and that fire was still burning in his belly. May that fire grow, be stoked, and blaze in all of God's people here at the Anchor.